Welcome and thank you for listening to this message from Legacy Church New Braunfels. To connect with us, go to legacynb.com. Now enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Miller.
So as we're in this place, I felt before service, I looked at the date and it really felt like a prophetic date. And so I just want to share what I feel like the Lord was saying about today specifically. And then it's going to take us into this next song, the next couple songs. It's really a continuation of what God's doing. But today is 12-12 of 21 and the significance of 12 and 12 and then 21, which is the reverse of 12. And like the Lord just began saying, I'm doing something unique today as you're coming into the new year. And it's important for us. We've been talking about being prepared. Mary said, I need to be prepared. See, 2,000 years ago, Mary and Joseph, those that were able to go with us to watch The Chosen, you saw this preparation of a woman who was pregnant. And she doesn't want just pregnant with a baby, she was pregnant with a promise. It was the hope of the world, it was Jesus. And there was this preparation that had to take place. There was this process they had to walk through in order to be able to give birth and to step into a new era. And that was the era of that God is still speaking now. Like for 400 years, he was silent, but all of a sudden, with the cry of a baby, with the breath of the Lord again, he begins to speak to, through the angels, he begins to speak to his people and say, I'm here and I'm present and there's something that's happening. And if you understand some of the numerology, 12 is the 12 apostles, 12 is the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a very specific number. It's the government of God. We're a kingdom church, and so we understand that the governance of God on the earth, his rule and his reign is what we're here to do. And when you read through Revelations, you hear about the 24 elders that have crowns, but they kneel before the Lamb, and they take their crowns off, and they just begin to cry, holy, holy, holy. It's this human surrender to the governance of the King. And there's the 12 tribes and there's the 12 apostles. There's a completion of promise that's in that. But when I began to learn what's the meaning of the word 21, and immediately the first thing that came up, 21 is associated with sin and rebellion. I said, well, Lord, what are you talking about right now? And I think if you've been watching the news, if you've been watching the world, it seems like sin and rebellion has been on a resurgence these last, well, it's been going on a little bit longer, but it feels like it's been this resurgence in the last few years of this expression of sin and rebellion against God. And it'd be really easy in this part of the process of human history to become overwhelmed by what you see the enemy doing, or even the attack that he brings in your own life. Last night, there was some spiritual warfare going on, and the enemy brought to me some minds of things I've put in the grave and I've dealt with, but all of a sudden, it was like right before my face again. And I'm like, man, whoa, where'd you come from? And the Lord says, but I'm with you. You've been redeemed. You've been transformed. That's not who you are. And so I think even the church itself has been presented again with the representation of being fallen away, being lost. And when we're called to be the representation of a God Emmanuel, when we're made restoration, we're made new together. And so I read in Matthew 12, 21, and it says this, in his name will be the hope of all the world. What's today represent? What's Christmas all about? It's his name, the name of Jesus, would be the hope to all the world, that the Gentiles, those who are far from him, they have no hope separate from God. We just sang that verse that says, I can't even live without you. But we try so many times, and the world's been living without God, but they haven't really been living. And this season represents today specifically that his name will become the hope of all the world. And then I read in Matthew 21, 21, it says, then Jesus told them, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and don't doubt, you can do things like this and much more. You can even say to this mountain, may you be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and it will happen. And then verse 22 says this, and you can pray for anything, and if you have faith, you will receive it. So what I felt like the Lord was saying today is we're coming out of 2021 and we're about to enter in to 2022 is the significance of 12 and 12 is this. The government of God will always, always overcome sin and rebellion. The grace of God is represented in the government of God. And there's this double portion anointing coming today to the church. There's the promise of the 12 tribes, but there's the promise of the New Testament church and the 12 apostles and saying this, that everywhere you see sin and rebellion, the government of God will overcome it. And this verse that says we're stepping into this, if you just have faith and believe it, He is who He says He is, that He is good. You will speak to this mountain, this thing that seems so big, this thing, this immovable obstacle, and maybe it's in your own personal life today. You know, I don't know how we're going to pay this bill. I don't know how I'm going to overcome this illness. And I'm going, right, if you will just look at that and have faith and say, but you, mountain, will move. And you will be tossed into the sea of what? Forgetfulness. I think we spend too much time remembering our sin and our rebellion instead of remembering His faithfulness and the hope that we have in Jesus. And what I think we're about to see is we're going to enter into, yes, there may be sin and rebellion that's in the world, but I believe it's going to be those who represent the body of Christ, those who understand that they're sons and their daughters, and even more than that, those who begin to become fathers and mothers in the kingdom. The government of God is going to overcome sin and rebellion, where it's not just about speaking to the mountain in your own life, but we look into society and we look to those mountains and say, no, you will be tossed in the sea. You will bow. You will bow. You will bow to the name of Jesus. And in 22, let me hear you say 22, we're entering into the year. If you ask for anything in His name, if you ask for anything in His name, it will be granted to those who understand what it is to be a father and a mother in the kingdom, representing the government. So as we're beginning to wrap up this song, we're going to go into this next song, Tremble. Go ahead and just bring it down just a little bit light right now. I want us to continue. I mean, from the very beginning, the worship team, it was something about let's just, it's a solemn moment. It's a holy moment. It's something about that we're in the presence of the King right now, and we need to recognize this. It's fun to be in the presence of the King. But I continue to hear the Lord say, will you bring the mountain to me? Just bow your heads, close your eyes, get into that place. Get into that place of refinement. Get into that place of honesty with yourself, with the Lord. This has struck me this morning. I don't want to go where we've already been. I don't want to keep doing out of familiarity the relationship which has been beautiful that I have with the Father, that I have with the Son, and that I have with the Holy Spirit. But the Father's calling us to deeper. I was reminded this morning that Revelation 4:8. And they cried out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, the one who has always been, the one who is, and the one who is to come. Father, we just position our hearts right now. We thank You that You've always been with us. We thank You that You are with us. And we thank You that You're going to be with us in the coming days. But right now we surrender the mountains that we've allowed to stand in our valley of promise. And we begin to say, make the high places flat. Make them become a plain before You, that there is nothing that is lifted higher than the name of Jesus. And we say, let it begin in our own hearts. Let it begin in our own minds. Let there not be a single thought that we have that's greater than you. Let there not be a single belief system that's greater than you. We just lift up right now. Let there not be anything that's lifted higher than the name of Jesus. And Lord, we just take our places, just like the 24 elders. We take off our crowns of life and we lay it before you and we cry out, holy, holy, holy are you. May the words that you've spoken about us, may the words that you've spoken about the church come as the one who is to come comes. Shut. There's a word right there for you. I hear the Lord say right now in this moment that I have always been the one who was, I am who is, and I'm the one that will always be, but there's something about the one who is to come is coming right now in this moment. I just hear him say, I'm coming in a new way to you. I'm coming in a new way to you. I'm opening up the doors of your heart. I'm opening up. I just see it right now that there's some places in our hearts that have been locked away for a time such as this that we weren't ready to deal with it. But the Lord's saying, now is the time so he could open up the capacity of your heart and your mind and your belief system and your faith to step into the one who is to come. I just see him right now. He's knocking down cobwebs. Thinking, knocking down dust. I see him right now knocking over idols. Shut. I just think right now, I just see him right now as he's coming in and he's bringing some inner healing right now. That there's some parts of your subconscious, there's parts of our subconscious that we weren't even fully aware of, but there was an idol with even our subconscious thoughts. And the Lord's saying, I'm going to come into those places right now. He says, breathe, live, come alive. There's already those there at the altar, but I feel like this song, there's the altar needs to really open up for those who just need to come. Nobody's going to pray with you. This is about you and him. Where I feel like we need to come to the altar and just kneel and lay it down. So that when we rise again, we're ready to be the ones that say, if we ask for anything in his name, it will be done. So come, Holy Spirit. Come, breath of heaven. Do it unto us according to your words. We surrender right now. As we close out worship, the Lord kept reminding me of Habakkuk 2:14. It says, for as the waters fill the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. Also says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I just want to speak to some people that feel like you've been going through and that the song you always look to, hey, well, the floodwaters of the enemy are arising as if that's what's supposed to define us. But what I would encourage us to remember right now, the floodwaters are the glory of the Lord that he wants to fill the earth with. And this knowledge is an experiential knowledge of your relationship with him so that when you walk into the earth, you begin to fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And what I heard the Lord say over every one of you and us together is that we are called to be glory walkers. We walk in the glory of the Lord. You're filled with the glory of the Lord. So I just want you to say it with me. I am a glory walker. So just realize this as you're walking into this place right now. I feel like the Lord wants to release just a baptism of the glory of God over you right now. Come on, just stand up with me right now. Just stand up with me right now. I want this to fill you with hope. I want this to fill you with courage right now in the name of Jesus. And I just want you to go, the floodwaters that used to drown you now are the floodwaters that you walk on because you were meant to be a glory walker. That when Peter stepped out of the boat, it was the knowledge of his relationship with Jesus that called him to get out of the boat and to walk on the water. And Jesus was walking on the glory of his Father. It was only when Peter took his eyes off the glory and he looked at circumstances that he began to sink. And I declare that you will never sink again as long as you keep your eyes on him. So Holy Spirit, come right now. I just release right now an impartation of the glory of the Lord, of the boldness of the Lord, that even as we're finishing out 2021, God, and we're stepping into this place of 2022, Lord God, I pray you would so impress upon our hearts your glory in us. Your glory transformed us, and your glory will transform the earth as we walk out your glory. So this have your way right now in the mighty name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him a shout of praise. Come on, shout it out. Jesus! Let me hear you say expansion. The Lord has expanded his kingdom. Sometime last week, I think somebody released a word, was talking about Isaiah 54, that it says, expand your tent pegs. And this has been a word that we've had for a while in this house, because the name of Legacy, it really comes from Isaiah 54, 11 through 17. And it talks about, you know, you once were a storm-battered city, is what it says in verse 11. It was talking about Jerusalem. How many times Jerusalem, the city itself, the walls have been beat down because invading enemies had came in and ransacked it because of the disobedience of the people of Israel. But there's this point in Isaiah 54 where he says, but I'm going to rebuild your walls. I'm going to rebuild your foundations. I'm going to rebuild your gates. And the materials I'm going to use are precious stones and gems. Like the Lord says, I'm going to rebuild you. And he says, and the enemy will march against you, but he will have to surrender at your gates. Let me hear you say, at your gates. It's so important for us to understand what healthy boundaries in the kingdom looks like. So even when the enemy comes at you, you go, wait, no, no, no. You don't get to get into my gates. I've actually been made whole. I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. I have the strong man of the Holy Spirit inside of me. And so you actually have to surrender at my gate. Okay? And I just felt like the Lord said to remind of this again, that there's been an assault on many in the body, and even I think in our body, several of you guys have said, yeah, that was happening to me last night, is the enemy's going to, he's so afraid of you that if you really believed you were who God said you were, he knows he doesn't stand a chance in hell. And I use that word intentionally. Hell is not the operating base of the kingdom of darkness. It's the prison for the kingdom of darkness. Okay? So we just need to understand this. So he says, even when the enemy marches, and then he reminds, he says, because I created the blacksmith, the one who destroys, I create him. It's a reminder that the devil is just a created being. And he's created to destroy. That's what he does. He says, but this says, no weapon formed against you will prosper or stand, and every tongue that's lifted up against you in judgment you get to condemn. Means we don't have to accept the words of the enemy. We don't need to accept what the enemy's trying to tell us is going to happen in your life or happen to your kids or your grandkids or any of that stuff or happen in your marriage. I go, no, 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 I condemn that, right? Because I've been covered by the blood of the Lamb. And then it finishes up and it says, for this is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Let me hear you say inheritance. That's legacy. To have a legacy, you have to inherit something. But to really have a legacy, you have to pass on a greater inheritance. The reason we have not seen revival and awakening sustained in the last 2,000 years is because there's been generations that knew the goodness of the Lord, marched in the goodness of the Lord, but didn't necessarily pass it on to the next generation. And what I'm telling you right now is, this is why this prophecy says that in the last days, I will turn the hearts of the fathers to the son and the hearts of the sons to the father. Is because this is about inheritance. This is about legacy. This is what the Lord's wanting to do inside of your heart, inside of your life. And so when we understand that's what this church was founded on, in the very beginning of that chapter, Isaiah 54, it says, so you once were a people without a name. You were once a people without inheritance. You've been ransacked. You were like a widow who didn't have a husband. You were like a woman who didn't have kids because your womb was barren. And he says, but now I want you to expand your tent pegs. Go to the left and the right. Expand it, because I'm going to bring in the children from the north, south, and east, and west into you. Do you hear what I'm saying right now? Like this is what we have to be prepared for. He's going to bring him into your home. I love this building, and we're praying for the Lord's going to give us keys, because that's a prophetic word, and his word does not return to him void. But we're not at the mercy of having a new building in order to be able to expand our tent pegs. I look at you. How many unique households? If you just have one person in your household, raise your hand. Okay? So you're representative on that. So look at, and this I want you to see. This is how many tent pegs we have. We're going to expand you. Listen to this. We're going to expand you into who God made you to be, into your neighborhood, into your sphere of influence, so that the Lord can actually bring spiritual sons and daughters into your home. How are we going to disciple revival? It's going to be through your homes. It's going to be through your life. And so get ready, get prepared. This is what we've been praying for a long time. Now we're starting to see Legacy has gone through a process. And if you're fairly new to Legacy, you may not be familiar with our process, but I'm telling you, we've gone through a process of preparation for this moment in time. There's things that I saw 10 years ago, actually 11 years ago, when we were first baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Lord began to reveal things, and it was so overwhelming because the size of the vision of what he wants to do in the city through this church. And I said, Lord, why would you do that with us? Who are we? And he's like, do you remind Gideon? Gideon said the same thing, and yet look how I used Gideon. Remember those fishermen? Remember that tax collector Matthew? Remember that Dr. Luke? Right? Remember Mary the Magdalene, the woman who was so caught up with demons? Remember how I used her life? We have to remember the significance of what it means to be born again, to be prepared for what he's going to do. And there's grace in the preparation for the next stage. And so we're just going to see God do things. Real quick before this, if you have your Bibles, why don't you turn to three passages of Scripture. Three passages of Scripture. Psalm 145, put a marker there. Psalm 145. Then turn to Ephesians chapter 3, put a marker there. So Psalm 145, Ephesians chapter 3, mark it. And then flip over to John chapter 21 and keep it open. And before I get too caught up, I just want to say thank you to Pastor Chris. Which I'll just give admiration for everybody that was able to go to The Chosen. It was a fantastic, 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 fantastic. So he did things behind the scenes dealing with people who don't know how to do their job greatly. But because he's good and the grace he walks in allowed them to actually, you know, host us, and it was an absolutely fantastic time. If you weren't able to go with us to go see The Chosen, I'm telling you, go find a place it's showing, and go watch it. If you already saw it, go watch it again, because I'm telling you right now, it was absolutely fantastic. I spent the whole time in tears. The first part of it had worship, and then this watching, oh man, I'm gonna get caught again. Just the moment, man, Mary sitting on the donkey. I'm not giving it away because you can read it in your Bible, okay? If this is a surprise to you, welcome to Christianity. But there's this scene when she's sitting on the donkey and she begins to feel the birthing pains, and Joseph is arguing with the innkeeper who he had made arrangements with, and the guy's like looking at him and thinking like, you guys are a people of ill repute type situation. Said, we don't have any room in our inn type thing. And he comes over, and you could just tell the angst on Joseph's face of like, I'm responsible for Mary, and I'm responsible for the Son of God. And then Mary's like, we don't have time. And they go into the manger, and just, it was a manger. I don't want to give it all away, but it's just like, it was like you, the look on their face like, okay, right, type situation. But when Jesus is born and they pull him out and he's bloody and he's the amniotic fluid, and I mean, it was like real. I'm just weeping because it's like my Savior was born in blood and water. He's real. And he passed and paid for my sins in blood and water. Out of his side. And they kept saying through the movie, they must know. I'm telling you, the world needs to know this. He needs to know this. And so, Pastor Chris, I love you. I'm so grateful for you. I get to be me because he is him. It's a beautiful thing. So grateful for you. So today I want to talk to you about living expectant through your process. Let me hear you say living expectant through my process. Because we like in our society, we like fast food. We like microwaves, right? We like instant success. We like these moments. And certainly God does things instantly. We've seen people delivered instantly. We've seen people healed instantly. We've seen those things. But there's many times also, too, that there's a process of people getting healed or getting saved or getting delivered. And sometimes if we're not careful and we don't tell those testimonies every bit as much as we tell the person that walks up and then just the first time they meet Jesus, all of a sudden they're delivered, like it'll cause people who are in their process to get frustrated as if they're not as good as a person that got instantly delivered. And what I would tell you is you don't know the process this person had to go through to get to where they're at. And nobody might know your process of how you're going through, but I'm telling you, the moment he sets you free is just as powerful. Like he's preparing you for something. There's purpose in the process. And you look through the stories of the scriptures where Mary had to go through a process. It wasn't like, hey, Mary, you're gonna show up, you're gonna be pregnant with the Son of God, and now here you go. Now you've all of a sudden given birth. Right? No, how long did it take? It took 9 months. It took a process. It took her being betrothed to somebody who obviously they hadn't had sex yet, and all of a sudden the scandal of this young girl who's now pregnant, and you got Joseph who was probably, he had to be in his 30s because he was a businessman. He already had some level of success. There's a big age gap, but that was just the way it worked in those days, right? And so he's going like, man, my reputation, my business, and he says, but the Lord told me, and the Lord told you, and there was something about this process, and sometimes people are going to look at your life, and they're going to cast stones, and they're going to say, well, why isn't God just healed yet? Why hasn't God done this? And they don't know your story, and they don't know the word that God gave you. And they certainly don't know the process and what God intends for his purpose in your process. And if you shortchange the process, you actually shortchange the good things that God wants to do. As much as it's nice to have the convenience of throwing a Hot Pocket into the microwave, how many people know that's not the greatest nutritional value? How many people know that's not the greatest way to actually prepare a meal? I mean, like you could go to Myron's, which is the best steakhouse here in town in terms of expense and stuff like that, and get a fantastic steak and spend a buttload of money on a nice steak. But if you take it home and you throw it in the microwave, how many people know that that steak's not going to taste the same way it did when it came off the grill? Right? There's something about the richness of what God wants to do in your life, and he loves you so much, he's not going to shortchange you from your process because he knows what he's going to do. Again, it goes back to that Revelation 4:8. They'll cry, holy, 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 the Lord Almighty, for the one who was, who is, and the one who is to come. Like the Lord's got a process. He processed then, he processes now, and he's going to continue his process of the glory of the Lord expanding into the earth. When he spoke a word in creation, how many people understand that words actually are sound waves, which is energy waves? And the universe itself is expanding at a rapid rate still to this day, because the moment he said, let there be light, that word has not returned to him void. It continues to bring light into the universe. It continues to expand. The Lord is still creating today. Amen. And what I want to encourage you on is this. The word he spoke to you will not return to him void, but it will not leave you void. You're not going to be void of the fulfillment of the promise. When the angel told Mary, you will become pregnant, she did not have a void in her womb. She became pregnant. And when she gave birth to Jesus, just because the baby was no longer in her body did not mean she was suddenly void. All she got to do is watch now this word. And she says, and she pondered things in her heart. She kept things in her heart. She kept the word. She was continued to be filled with the fulfillment of the word that God gave her. It's a beautiful thing. I imagine the homecoming for Mary when she died and got to see her son again. I mean, what a beautiful, beautiful thing. And now for eternity, spending time with him. It's a beautiful thing. But there's purpose in the process. Jeremiah 29:11, if you've been around Christianity in a period of time, you've probably heard that. Even if you haven't been around Christianity, you've probably seen a bumper sticker or a nice, you go into a bookstore and you see the little, you know, the boat, and it's got a nice picture frame that you can put on your wall as an inspirational saying. But it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." This is a process. "For the plans I know I have for you, purposes." And so in this, we have to submit ourselves, and what we need to do is not get caught up into when disaster and evil happens in our day. We need to continue to keep our eyes on, wait a minute, I have a hope. Who's the hope? Jesus. I have a future. What's my future tied into? The one who is to come. There's a reason he names himself like that, because he wants you to know it didn't just end now. It's like there's something still to come of the goodness of God. It's going to continue to grow. But there's a difference between living expectantly that leads to fulfillment of your destiny and your potential, and always dreaming about getting over that hump, or never quitting, or like, I'm just going to get over this one day. I'm going to get over this one day. Wait, no, living expectantly is not about getting past your obstacle. Living expectantly is becoming what God has promised. Receiving it, being fulfilled in your life. And so a lot of times when we set goals, it's like I check off the goal and, yeah, I accomplished that. And for a moment, you have this point of celebration, but all I did was accomplish something. This, the fulfillment of the purpose of God in your life is not about accomplishing something, but becoming someone, right? And then in the process of you becoming who he made you to be, his to-do list, which is to see every single person saved, right? To see this thing released into the earth where the glory of the Lord fills the earth. Like all these things, that's what he wants done. For the, it says, these are the signs that follow those who believe. They'll lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. They'll cast out demons, right? They'll raise the dead. These are the things. These are the signs. This is the quote unquote to-do list. But we don't live by the to-do list. We become this. And in becoming this, those things actually become signs that we've become. You hear what I'm saying? It's not a to-do list. Those are signs of one who's become like him. And so your process where you find yourself in, it's important to continue to walk this out. And God's patient. He's a good father. He'll let you. We always used to say, he sometimes takes a long time to do something suddenly. Has anybody ever had that? Like, oh, there's so many testimonies like, then suddenly God. Well, how long were you waiting for the suddenly? Like, okay, God, but he's never late. He's always on his time, okay? So just think about the story of Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph is the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the son. He's this fourth generation that's coming around. And the Lord, from an early age, begins to give him visions and dreams, and he's got this incredible potential within him. But being a teenager who's great potential but also lacks maturity in this place, and he's in a family that's a lot of infighting. There's a lot of jealousy. There's a lot of things going on. Like, Joseph has a process to get to the man who actually would be second in charge of Egypt, that would actually then have the wisdom of the Lord to interpret the dream of Pharaoh in order to be able to have the 7 years of plenty. And what do we do with that? And the 7 years of famine, what do we do with that? Like, there was years that went through. There's this process. And at any point, whenever his brothers sold him into slavery, I guarantee you the devil's going like, Joseph, you really thought you were the son of promise. Come on. Look at you, you moron. You got sold into slavery. That's the way the devil talks to me. Why would he be any different, right? Like, who do you think you are, Joseph? Your brothers don't even like you. How do you think you're going to actually have them bow down to you? Right? He gets sold into slavery. He goes to Egypt. He begins to excel in the guards, Pharaoh's guards' household, and he's succeeding. Everything he puts his hand to, his potential is starting to come out. And then all of a sudden, he's falsely accused of rape. And all of a sudden, even though Potiphar knew that he didn't do it, he could not afford not to. So he gets thrown into prison, and I can imagine right now Joseph's going like, what? Dude, like, what's the deal? Imagine there's this time, like, we make it so easy, like, oh, he was such a man of faith. No, he's like any one of us that would have been frustrated, like, what is the deal, God? Like, you gave me this dream. I was doing your word. I didn't touch her. I was full of integrity, and now I'm here in the prison. What's the deal? And I imagine the devil snuck into that point and goes, you really think you're going to get to your destiny? You're going to be forever known as one who committed rape. How can anybody ever trust you with money, much less anything else? But he doesn't listen to that voice. What does he do? He begins to go through his process of maturity. He gets to this place. He begins to succeed. And now where the prison guard, the head of the warden, gives him charge over everything in the prison. And he gets this interpretation for some of the king's servants. And they forget about him. And I can imagine he's like, hey, just remember me when you go to the king. And tell him that I can interpret dreams. And the guy gets out and he totally forgets about Joseph. And Joseph's like, all right, whatever. Okay. Keeps going through the process until that moment that Pharaoh has a dream and none of his wise men can actually interpret it. And then the baker goes, or is the baker or cupbearer goes, oh, there's this dude I was in prison with when you were mad at me. He interprets dreams. He told me everything. You might want to try him. And he comes out and immediately he begins to interpret it and he's put in this place of authority. What I'm telling you is this, that if at 16, 17, maybe 15, when he was the first getting that vision or dream, can you imagine if that young man was put in the charge of all of Egypt and he says, now you get to decide what to do with 7 years of plenty of all of Egypt's crops? What would you do at 15, 16, 17, 18? What have you, I would say this without accusation, but what have you already done with your money? All right? The Lord's like, there's no way I'm going to do that. That's his destiny, but I'm not going to crush Joseph with this thing. And that's sometimes when we give prophetic words of, we have to have this caution when we see somebody's come to the Lord and they're young in the faith, and all of a sudden you start seeing their destiny words like big. You're going to have a big stage, or you're going to be able to do this and this and this, and you would actually kill them if you told them that in the moment. Instead of saying, man, God's got big things for you, but let me tell you what it means to be a son first. Let me help you walk through your process. So you're not living for your prophetic destiny. You're living for the pleasure of the Father. And from the pleasure of the Father that will allow you. See, the purpose in the process is to help you to become a son like Jesus. Jesus only did what he what? Saw his Father doing. He only said what? Did Jesus have his own will? Did he have his own words? Do you think he had the ability to choose to do differently? Yet, he was a son submitted to his Father, submitted to living a life. Can you imagine being Jesus? You are the God who always was, who always is, and the one who will always be, the one who's going to come. And then yet, your Father, in this perfect harmony, goes, but I'm going to send you. And you're going to have to strip off this glory, and you're going to have to step into this flesh that you created that's sinful and is far away from me. And you're going to experience what it means to be separated from me. You're going to experience these things because you, the perfect one, are going to redeem. There's this harmony. Imagine Jesus. He's born. He begins to grow, and he begins to remember. When he's an adult, he says, Father, remember. Restore, return to me the glory you and I shared before eternity. Jesus remembered that. And yet, he submitted himself to a process. Why? Because you, your face, your story, your name was in his heart. If he's the eternal one, And the scripture says, before I knit you in your mother's womb, I knew you. What's that word knew? I yadded you. I experientially knew who you would be and who you would become because I'm the God that was, the God that is, and the God that is yet to come. He sees the beginning from the end. I mean, he sees it. He saw you. And so what is it about you that's so special to him? Ask him. You're his. He wants you to grow in this revelation. What is the purpose of your process to take you into a revelation of that? Joseph's process, I'm just going to submit to you, was not so that he could save Egypt and the known world at the time. It was not so he could be in second in charge of all of Egypt. That was not the purpose of his process. The purpose of his process was so that Joseph would understand who he was in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a son of promise, the one who Jesus would come out of his lineage. Do you hear what I'm saying? That was the purpose of his process. The benefit was this: Egypt was saved. The known world was saved. His family was saved. A famine did not take out humanity. That was the benefit. That was the fruit. That was the sign that Joseph had become who he was created to be. Because you could have put any task into Joseph's hand, and he would have succeeded. How do I know that? When he was in the prison, he was in charge, and the prison was successful. When he was in Potiphar's house, he was put in charge of Potiphar's house, and Potiphar's house was successful. Do you understand this? If he would have stayed with his father's flocks would have grown beyond number. Right? It wasn't the environment that determined who he was going to be. It was the word of the Lord that says, Joseph, before I put you in your mother's womb, I knew you, I knew who you would be, and you are my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. We have to look at the Old Testament through the lens of the new covenant, Jesus. David has got a similar story. David is a young boy. He is most likely, there's some, and I've actually done some studies on this, there's a potential that David was actually born out of illegitimate sexual relationship. And his brothers are big and they're growing up, but nobody wanted to acknowledge David at all. And how do we know this? He was in the fields looking over the sheep. And when Samuel comes and the Lord says, in this household is going to be the future king, you're going to find him. And Samuel walks in and goes, these are some pretty good candidates. This dude, man, he's tall, he's broad, he could do it. He'd be an amazing warrior, he'd be an amazing leader. And the Lord's like, nope, not him. Okay, well, at least he's got another brother. So maybe, certainly this one, no, not him. He goes through all of those brothers. It says, none of them. But Samuel had a word. In this house, in this family, there will be one. Certainly there's got to be another son. And you can see, imagine Jesse, his father, going, like, oh, gosh. Yeah, I do have another. I've hesitated to acknowledge him because I'm ashamed of what I did. So I've put him out there where everybody forgets. And he comes in, the Lord says, this one. Yeah. Did he wear the crown that day? No. No. Did he defeat Goliath that day? No. There was a process. Later on, you hear David talk about it, and he says, man, why was he not afraid of Goliath? When I was in the field tending to my father's sheep, when a wolf or a bear came, who was the line of defense? I was. A teenage boy was the line of defense. And he says, and I learned the Lord was with me. When did he write Psalm 23? It was probably when he was in the field alone. Nobody else knew who he was. His father didn't necessarily acknowledge him because he wasn't in the household. He was outside the household. Do you hear what I'm saying? You put servants to watch over the sheep. You didn't necessarily put sons to watch over the sheep. He says, when I was out there, I discovered the great I am. Though I was in a valley of the shadow of darkness, I did not fear any evil, because the shepherd, him, acknowledged me. Was I not afraid of Goliath? Because when I was there and a wolf came, literally, this is it. He grabbed it by the jaws and ripped it apart. Yeah. The Bible's not PG. If you're a dude and you're like, man, it's all about love. No, there's some really cool parts of the Bible. Oh, yeah. That would be any action movie you've got. Imagine the shepherd boy who's actually been honed in strength. He's been out there and the wolf's coming. He's like, now you think you're going to take my sheep? Uh-uh. No, you're not. And he walks up to him, doesn't even have a club. He just grabs it by the jaws and rips it apart. You know what Jesus did? You were sheep without a shepherd. Sin was the wolf that was devouring you. And he walked into hell after he was crucified. And he ripped the devil apart. grabbed the keys and said, no more death is there going to be a sting of you. This is the story of David. And one day he becomes a king. And yes, he certainly did not live a perfect life because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They did not have Jesus yet. But the point is this. Before he became king, he went through a process. Mary went through a process. Paul went through a process. Matthew went through a process. Peter went through a process. We always bag on Peter, but Peter was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. But who was the one that preached the first gospel presentation in Acts? It was Peter. Why was that? Because the process of him being a verbal processor and learning that his words actually do mean something and actually do have power, and that he had to learn wisdom in what he said and didn't say and the timing of this moment and not to be afraid. There was this preparation. Everybody bags on Peter for sinking, but he got out of the boat. Where were the others? They're crawling in the boat. And I had a good... heard a good message one time saying you need stabilizers and you need innovators. Innovators are the ones that get on the water and do things, and you need stabilizers, the one that keep the boat from sinking. I'm sorry, they were in a storm. The boat was going to sink. It wasn't the sailors in the boat going, all right, Peter, you go. We'll take care of this so you and Jesus have a place to come. No, they're in there going, we're going to die. But it was that man that he uses. It was that man who accepted his process. In fact, there's this verse in John, open it up in your Bibles. You should have it open already. John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection. This is after, right after, immediately after. Jesus has just restored Peter back to this place of relationship where he says, do you love me? Yeah, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Do you really love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, I told you. He says, then take care of my lambs. He says, Peter, do you really love me? And it says, and Peter was hurt by that. And he says, then actually feed my sheep. There's this thing, he's restored him. And the very next thing Jesus says in verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were young, let me hear you say when you were young. Let me hear you say process. You were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself, you went wherever you wanted to go. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to let him know by which kind of death he would glorify God. Listen to that, glorify God in. Sometimes we look at the story, I'm being persecuted. No, how about this is the thing that God's chosen to glorify God through your story, through your process. Like I'm taking arrows, they don't let us pray at school. Well, glorify God and pray. Well, I might be persecuted, I might be fired. Pray for wisdom of the Lord, get a word, but then pray. Amen. That might be the very thing. Don't be afraid of persecution. Right? There's wisdom sometimes we might have to take a step back, but I'm telling you, there's purpose in this process. Jesus said to let him know by what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, follow me. What's the process? Verse 20, Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved, talking about John, the one who leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Peter asked Jesus, what about him, Lord? See, what Peter in this moment, even though he's been restored, he's still in this process of growing to maturity and actually not being insecure about his calling. Jesus has told him, you're going to actually serve me, but you're actually going to be, when you die, it's not going to be the death you really would have wanted at the beginning of your story, but it's what I have for you. This is your process, Peter. Peter's like, well, what about John? Right, there's this rivalry that's going, what about him? And look at Jesus' response. We can learn so much. Where we go? Verse 22. Jesus replied, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? In other words, what are you worried about John's process for? I didn't ask you to steward John's process. I asked you to steward yours. Don't get into competition. Don't get into comparison. Be who God made you to be. And in the process, even if you're being tested, here's what I would say is, how do you know that John could have actually stood what Peter had to go through? Or how could have Peter stood what John had to go through? When you go into these things, all of a sudden you start getting a comparison, and now you're worried about other people's that God has not actually called you to steward. And so in this place, what is it to you? As for you, follow me. Jesus redirects him. What are you worried about, John? Just follow me. You'll be okay. Go through your process that I have for you. Verse 23, so the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is it to you? Again, it's restoring back this, that Peter was learning his process. John had his process. And when we begin to celebrate each other's process, we begin to champion each other's purpose. You might have missed what I just said, but it's intentional. If you do not learn to celebrate each other's process, then you won't actually champion their purpose. If you don't learn how to celebrate your own purpose, you'll never celebrate your potential. Learn to love your process. Is it going to be difficult times? Of course it is. How many times was Paul stoned to death? It was like, what, did that happen? Yes, it did. Paul was stoned to death for preaching the gospel, drug out to the city gates, and left for dead. Then he came back into his body, is resurrected, and he walks right back into the people that just stoned him and begins to preach the gospel again. That's why Paul says, it's better for me to go there, because I've been there, and dude, it's awesome. But it's better for you that I remain. What's he talking about? My process is to help you reach your potential. And if I reached into this point of potentially selfishness to where I said, man, I just want to get there. This is where I think rapture theology that's all about getting out of here quicker because it's so dark and it's so hard and it's so bad is actually selfish. It's better that it would be better for us to be there with him, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with him, not dealing with any of this crud. But he says it's better for you to remain. What does that mean for you? What does that mean according to what God's called you to do? You need to be able to steward that. See, a farmer must be willing to prepare the ground. A farmer must be willing to water it. He must till it. He must add the manure, fertilizer. That's a good word, actually. Sometimes life sucks. Turn it and use it for fertilizer. Okay, I'll just go there. We say, what do you do with lemons when life gives you lemons? Make lemonade? What do you do when life gives you a bunch of crap? Turn it into fertilizer. Turn it into a testimony. Turn it into, like, you don't understand. I planted some seed in this ground. The Lord has given me in my heart. You can keep throwing crap all day at my waist, saying, but it does not take me off of my purpose. Is I'm actually going to cultivate this ground, and I'm going to be fruitful in what God's called me to do because there's purpose in my process. There's a harvest coming. Recognize that God is interested in seeing an ever-increasing crop that goes from generation to generation. See, a lack of wisdom would be this. I'm going to have food for today. I'm going to survive for today. I'm going to meet my needs for today. That's all I'm going to do. And the next generations, they're going to have to learn on the fend for themselves. That's orphan thinking. And so you might actually plant a seed, you might actually see it harvest in your life, but if you're eating it only for you to get day by day by day, then you're actually not into generational inheritance. So what's the Lord doing in you? You need to begin to say this. What the Lord is taking, I just see her, my daughter's here. I love my kids. It just wrecks me. What the Lord's taking me through, what he's taking Kelly through, what he's taking us through together, is for the purpose of them receiving a greater inheritance than I could possibly walk in my generation. Do you understand this? I've got my eyes on the prize of 400 years from now. He said, well, Jesus is coming in this generation. Well, if he does, praise God. But I'm not responsible for when Jesus comes back. I'm responsible for what he finds when he comes back. Come on, that was a better word than you realize. I'm not responsible. Let me get up here so maybe you hear it. I'm not responsible for when Jesus comes back, but I am responsible for what he finds when he comes back. He says, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Will I find people with purpose? Will I find people who are walking in who I made them to be? So I have to live with 400 years going, when he comes back, he's going to see beyond this group right here in this room an abundant harvest. He's going to find world changers. He's going to find glory walkers. He's going to find dead raisers. Do you hear what I'm saying? He's going to find governors and presidents. He's going to find CEOs of companies. He's going to find attorneys that are amazing and understand bringing justice. He's going to find teachers. He's going to find those who have received the Lord and his purpose in walking through that process, and they become a son or a daughter that now becomes one who can actually transform the world. I feel it burning in my heart. Do you? So we all want Miracle-Gro. And let me tell you what, when we brought in Joanna, there was some Miracle-Gro. Yeah. It was called an impartation. You still would have reached your potential. It wasn't that God said, all right, I got to bring Joanna in because you're just kind of being a sad little plant. Almost like the Christmas tree of Charlie Brown. You know what I'm talking about? It's like it's leaning over. They got one little ornament. It's a real sad looking Christmas tree. Right, that's not what he's not looking at you going, I got to bring Joanna in here to give some Miracle-Gro. He's like, no. You're doing so good, I want to bless you. Yeah. I want to accelerate your process. I'm going to release an impartation to you. So what's on her life is now added to what's on your life. And at the same time, what's on your life was added to her life. I continue to get, if she's watching, I love you, Joanna. I continue to get text messages. Like she sent a message this week saying they just saw somebody who was born deaf all of a sudden radically healed in one of their meetings. Like she was excited about it. She kept telling, so she's sending messages. Why? Because she received something from you. Amen. This is inheritance. There's purpose in your process. It's a process that sustains crop for multiple generations. The process is what sustains a crop for multiple generations. Matthew 3:13, then Jesus went from Galilee to Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. Isn't that interesting? Like he's coming up to him going like, I should be baptized, or you should be baptizing me. Like this is backwards. Sometimes God's going to ask you to do things, and you just need to learn to submit to the process. Jesus had a process. So John tries to talk him out of it. He says, I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. So why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. Other translations to say, fulfill all righteousness. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy. But here's the thing, if John would have, when he see this, Jesus go, I have a process. If you don't do this, I cannot step into the next phase of my life. So the process is important. If Jesus had a process, what does that mean for you? So there's two keys to living expectantly while you're in your process. Key number one, seek God's presence first. What we experienced in worship, when you walk into the room, everything changes. And I just seek his face. What cut off Israel from actually being able to experience the fullness of what God intended for them in the desert place? It was this invitation that when Moses, we hear the story how Moses went up to the mountain. We hear the story how Moses and Joshua were in the tent of meeting, but the people of Israel would stand outside their tents, watch the glory of the Lord descend on the tent of meeting, and they would wait there until it went back up, and then they would go about their daily life. How many people know that that was not the process God wanted for Israel? The invitation was, come to the mountain. All of you, I will be your God, and you will be my people. They were all meant to be friends of God, not just Moses, but they rejected intimacy. And then they lived in this vicarious relationship, like, okay, Moses, we're gonna live through you, and you go get the word from the Lord, and we'll be blessed because of that. And I'm sorry, you guys benefit from my relationship with the Lord. You do, and I give you what I've got. But let me tell you what, it would be better for you to know him. I can impart to you certain things, but you're only going to get what I got. What about what he has for you? What he has for you is better than what I could give you. There's a synergy, though, happens when each of you becomes burning ones, when you're out there in your home and you're praying, you're getting into the Word, you're coming in small groups, you're worshiping Him. A couple weeks ago, we had a sons and daughters gathering for some of our spiritual sons and daughters, and we ate and we fellowshiped, and it was good, but then we worshiped together. Can I tell you, I'm just going to weep again. The beauty of burning together was amazing. You want to know the synergy, what's happening in this room? Because most of you actually do this already. We got prayer groups that are praying before service, that have been praying midweek. We've got worship teams that are coming in doing different, like there's people who are burning, and all of a sudden when you walk into this room, I had one of the pastors up in Midland came, I haven't been in an atmosphere like that before. What have you done? And I says, it was seeking first the kingdom, but it was every person understanding this. What you walked into was a process of people learning how to burn individually so they could come together and burn collectively. It was a process. Kelly will tell you, Chris and Cindy will tell you, Gary and Linda will tell you, others that have been here a long time. When we first started, we did not believe in the move of the Spirit, and then we were baptized, and there was a process of bringing the church where we're at now. And in the early days, when I saw one person with their hands in the air jumping up and down for joy and worship, it blew my mind. I'm like, yes. There was 150 other people that was like. But there was a process of, because we got one. And then one became five. And five became 55. And all of a sudden now 55 has become 200. This is what I'm talking about in the process. So what's the key to living expectantly? What I loved about The Chosen is Mary kept repeating this psalm that she had in her heart. And if you go and you read in Luke where he talks about the story of adoration that Mary releases, and it's written in the gospel, but it was something that she was going through her process when she was first given the word that she would be given, you know, be impregnated by God and give birth to Jesus. When she was riding on the donkey and she's going through the birthing pains and it's uncomfortable, she begins to worship Him and magnify my soul, O Lord. It was just like this beautiful thing. So in the moment she's going through the painful process of giving birth, what's on her heart? Just glorifying the Lord. It was in that place, that process prepared her to give birth to something great. And what I'm telling you is experience His presence. The presence is game changer. Pardon me for a second. Do you mind opening this for me? David understood this. You read through Psalms, and you see a process of Him ups and downs, going through different things, but you see the process of His presence. And in Psalm 145, it says this. In fact, open up your Bibles. You should have marked it. It says, I will exalt you, my God and King. I will praise your name forever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure His greatness. Let each generation, let me hear you say each generation. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue, and I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story. Let me hear you. Everyone will share the story. This is generational inheritance. We're passing it on. This is also how we actually evangelize and share the gospel. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. The Lord is good to everyone. He showers compassion on all His creation. All of your works will thank you, Lord, and your faithful followers will praise you. They will speak of the glory of your kingdom. They will give examples of your power. They will tell about your mighty deeds and about the majesty and the glory of your reign. For your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, your rule throughout all generations. And the Lord always, always keeps His promises, and He's gracious in all that He does. The Lord helps the fallen and lifts those bent beneath their loads. The eyes of all look to you in hope, and you give them their food as they need it. And when you open your hand, you satisfy the hungry and thirst of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in everything he does. He's filled with kindness. The Lord is close to all who call on him. Yes, to all who call on him in truth. And he grants the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cries for help, and he rescues them. The Lord protects all those who love him, but he destroys the wicked. And I will praise the Lord, and may everyone on earth bless his holy name forever and ever. This is, if you need a jump start your quiet time, like, I don't know how to have quiet time with God, get this and start reading it personally. Holy Spirit, reveal to me the truth of this. Would you read this to me as David wrote it? Holy Spirit, will you read it to me? Will you speak it to me? Let it become part of my heart. Start there, and I'm saying, and continue on from there. You'll find yourself all of a sudden, like I used to only be able to pray for 5 minutes, and all of a sudden it's an hour later, and like, what happened? Because you started your heart getting into his presence. There's purpose in your process. To live expectantly, what does it mean to be expectant? Something is growing inside of me, the word of the Lord. There's something that I'm going to give birth to, the glory of the Lord in the earth. And there's this process I'm expectant every single day. During worship this morning, I just cried out like, Lord, I've enjoyed what I've experienced in you right now, but I don't want to continue to live the same way I've lived. It hasn't been bad. I think the Lord would say, well done, my son. Like, he's pleased. But there's something inside my heart says, but I want more. I want the Lord who is coming. I want to become Jay who is coming. Do you hear what I'm saying? The more I become like him, all of a sudden, like, who I'm going to be tomorrow is greater than who I am now. Who you're going to be tomorrow in your process is greater than who you are right now. And it comes from this place of you learning to get in his presence and praise him, read his word, and worship him. So seek his presence first. The second key, learn the lesson by gaining wisdom from your process. Learn the lesson by gaining wisdom from your process. So you don't have to repeat it. He loves you enough to have you repeat it. But it would be better to learn the lesson and gain wisdom. Proverbs 3, 5 through 18 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom, but instead fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing from your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain, and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline. Don't be upset when he corrects you. Learn the lesson in the process. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. Sometimes we think his correction is somebody because he's disappointed. And I want to counter the lie that says when the Lord has corrected you, it wasn't because he was disappointed in you. It's because he delights in you. Some of you really need to hear that. You need to let that orphanhood go away. You need to become a son or a daughter that receives he delights. In fact, right where you're at right now, just close your eyes for a second. And say, Lord, I reject the lie that when you correct me, it's because you're disappointed in me. Instead, I embrace the truth. It's because you delight in me. You feel the shift? Anytime you begin to feel disappointment come in your heart, return back to delight. Verse 13, joyful is the person who finds wisdom, the one who gains understanding, for wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. She offers you long life in her right hand and riches and honor in her left. Where did the poverty gospel come from? This is Old Testament law, and what he's saying is, like, wisdom will actually bring you riches and honor. He'll increase you in prosperity. He'll and prosper your soul. It's not about the money. But I'm telling you, it's like, as I'm reading through this, it is a righteous indignation about poverty mindset really hacked me off. It's kind of like, no. You are rich. He's rich in his love for you, and he wants to prosper your hand. I'm going to read this again. Wisdom is more profitable than silver, and her wages are better than gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. Nothing you desire can compare with her. But listen what she offers you. Long life in her right hand, and riches and honor in her left hand. Just meditate on that one. You're like, well, is this all about getting a bunch of money? No. Wisdom offers you long life in her right hand, riches and honor in her left hand. She will guide you down delightful paths, and all her ways will satisfy. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who embrace her. Happy are those who hold her tightly. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 3. I was going to read the whole thing. You can read the whole thing on your own. But once you go down to verse 16. This is the result of your process. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow deep into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand. The purpose of the process is so that you have the power to understand this single truth, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Look what it says in verse 19. May you experience. You say, well, the church doesn't need to be experiential. If we're not experiencing his goodness, then what are we doing? We're a stupid club. Yeah. I'm just saying it. It'd be idiotic to give our life to something that has no fruit. Right. May you experience the love of Christ, though it's too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete. Let me hear you say made complete. The purpose of the process is so you can be made complete. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more we might ask, think, and believe. In the Greek it says, "in or imagine." Glory to him in the church and Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I want you to stand up with me. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day when Christ returns." When will the process for you be done? When either he returns or you return to him. The beauty of that is you continue to grow in your process. Then there's going to be a whole other process of glory for all of eternity. That's going to be amazing. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes and ask this question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me today? Ask the question, Holy Spirit, where am I at in this process? Just ask him, Holy Spirit, have I submitted to your process for my life? Holy Spirit, have I submitted to you as my Lord and my Savior? And Holy Spirit, am I submitted to you as my good, good Father? Jesus, we just ask that you would come, that we would fulfill our destiny and potential by being willing to go through your process, that there would be joy in the process, that there would be grace for every step of the process, that there would be wisdom that is beyond the world's wisdom that we gain through this. I just ask, Lord God, that you would accelerate us into the full understanding of that Ephesians verse that says that we would experience the love of Christ. so that we will be made complete with all the fullness of your life and power that comes from you. So we just thank you, Holy Spirit, what you're doing right now. I want you to just thank him right where you're at. Say, thank you, Jesus. Say, thank you, Jesus, for my process. Thank you, Jesus, I don't have to have my neighbor's process. And we just declare this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen, amen, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us as we seek first after God's kingdom and release it to transform lives and cities. If you would like more information about how to grow in the kingdom or connect with Legacy, go to our website, www.legacynb.com.